Good morning, everyone. On our Wednesday night, I guess we could call it a Bible study. We also call it a prayer meeting and Bible discussion. We got together and we spent time sharing Christmas verses that pertain to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one that I shared with the group is, I'm going to share with you now. It's in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. It was written probably about 400 years before the Lord Jesus came. And there's this wonderful promise that he would send his messenger before his face. It says in chapter 3 of Malachi, verse 1, it says, "Behold, I, the Lord, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And as we read about in the New Testament, this is referring to John the Baptist, who was the herald who was sent just before the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you flip the page and you go over to chapter 4, there's another prophecy related to this one that also speaks of the coming of the Messiah and his messenger. In verses 5 and 6 of chapter 4 of Malachi, it says, "Behold, I," again the Lord speaking, "behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers of the children, to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, when we read in the book of Mark, for example, in chapter 9, we do know that Elijah the prophet actually did appear with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. But I understand this verse to be primarily speaking of, or at least in part, speaking of that same messenger that was to come before. John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah to call the people, to prepare them, because the Messiah was coming. So the reason I read those two verses to you, obviously they're in the Bible, so they're of profit to us. But we need to try to step back. We have 2,000 years of Christian and Western history that we're just kind of bathing in, and we don't really recognize how amazing it really was when the Lord Jesus came. Yeah, how wonderful that first Christmas, as it were, really was. But we need to recognize that the people there, the people of God, His people, were looking for the fulfillment of this promise. And it was an amazing thing when it was announced to them. Right? That's right. Okay. Well, that's what we'll spend the time this morning talking about. We're going to split the time with Brother Alan. I hope you'll pray for him. Turn with me, if you would, to the first chapter of the book of Luke. I'd like to read some scripture to you and then comment upon it. My subject this morning is I'd like to talk a little bit about the altar of incense. The altar of incense. This is Luke chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years," which means they were rather old. "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went in to the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him." Now let's stop reading right there for a moment. This is where Luke chooses to begin the gospel story. We've told you that we have four authorized accounts, blessed of God, inspired by God, to tell us about the life and the ministry and the work and the teachings and the deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they each give us a little bit of different flavor. They each give us a little bit of different background. They're independent accounts, although they're related. These, of course, are the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as we've said to you before, it's important to note and interesting to note that each of these begin the gospel in a different place. You've got to start it somewhere. Mark begins with the baptism of John, right? He's off and running. He quotes Malachi 3:1 and he quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and he says, bam, we're going. And I've encouraged you over the last several months, and I want to continue to do that. I want you to read Mark. I want you to spend a lot of time reading it because it's an exciting book. It's very action-packed. It's perhaps the earliest of the Gospels, and you get an authentic sense of the wonder and the amazement that everybody had every time they encountered this one, this man of Galilee, our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke begins, though, and gives us background that we wouldn't otherwise have. The background of where John the Baptist came from. Okay, because all four Gospels, wherever they start, they ultimately all begin the Gospel with the Lord Jesus Christ being baptized at the hand of John the Baptist and beginning his, so about 3.5 year ministry. So in this set of scripture, we find about how that there was a couple. They were both of the tribe of Levi, Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were an older couple. We don't know exactly how old they were, but apparently she was well beyond the age where she could naturally have a child, and she had been barren. And it was his time to go in and serve. And I want to take a little bit of time and kind of talk to you about what that service was about. It says the altar of incense. And I'd like for us to think about the significance of this because, you know, nothing in the Bible is a coincidence. Nothing is there, as Mark would say, by chance. It's all here. If we go back to the book of Exodus chapter 30, I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but you might jot that down in your note, in your margin. I'd like you to read the first 10 verses or so of Exodus 30. Because in Exodus 30, as God is giving instructions to Moses on how they are to set up the law service, they're to build this structure called a tabernacle. And it has an outer court and it has an inner tent. And you can read other places such as in Hebrews chapter 9, for example, where it goes into a little bit more detail. That inner tent had two rooms to it. There was an outer room called the sanctuary, and then there was an inner room that was called the holiest of holies. Now, what was interesting about this, and we've talked about this before, but I want you to keep in your mind that the holiest of holies was the most holy place. Okay, it's where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. There was a large veil that separated that, that closed off that. And God said in more than one place that when you come before me in the way that I have told you, I will meet with you above the ark. I will meet you. It represents the very throne of God. Amen. And there was one man in the whole nation of Israel that was allowed to go in that room. And he could only go in there once a year. And he had to go in there with blood, okay, both for himself and for others. And this represented the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And that was a once a year thing. But this outer room, this outer sanctuary, was a place where the priest went every day. Okay? There were several implements in this outer room, this sanctuary. One of them was the table of showbread. Brother Allen has preached to us recently. Remember that? You preached to us about the table of showbread, that there was unleavened bread that was placed out there before the Lord. There was a lampstand, and it had oil in it. Okay? But there was another thing that we haven't really talked about very much. And it was called the altar of incense. Okay, the altar of incense. Now, this is different than the altar that was outside. That was sometimes called the altar of burnt offering, or sometimes called the brazen altar, the bronze altar. That's where they would make their sacrifices. That's where they would bring the animals and make the burnt offerings and burn that aspect of the sin offering and so on. That was an outside altar. But what they did also, what God had commanded, and if you'll read in Exodus chapter 30, there was also an altar on the inside. And on this altar, they burnt incense. They would take coals from that outer altar, and they would put it in a censer, which I understand to be kind of a container, kind of a pan. And they would bring that into the altar of incense inside and set it on it. Now, the altar of incense basically looked like a table. It was... It's described as being square, a cubit square, and it's 2 cubits high. So you can imagine a table similar in size and scope to this one, perhaps. And it was inlaid on the inside and the outside with gold, and it had little horns that projected from 4 corners. The horns represented power, just like there were horns on the altar outside. But what the priest would do is put the pan down on the table, and then he would have 2 handfuls of a special incense that God had commanded to be poured out there. And the priest would pour the incense out. It would sprinkle it onto these hot coals. And of course, what would happen is there'd be a great deal of smoke, fragrant smoke billowing forth, and it was a pleasurable smell. It was a very beautiful perfumed kind of smoke, and it would kind of fill the presence of God. This was in the outer court. They set this right before the veil, and this was done both morning and evening. Now, as an aside, it says per the custom. You'll notice that Luke gives us a great deal of detail. There were actually 3 priests. As I understand it from what I've read, that were involved in this service. One would go in and take the old censer out at the end of the day and clean it out. Another priest would put the coals in from the fire. And then the third one would actually have the privilege of going into the sanctuary and sprinkling the incense. It was that job that Zacharias had. Okay. Now, the New Testament as well as the Old Testament teach us that incense burning in this way represents the prayers of the saints, that they go up before God as a sweet-smelling savor. Okay, again, we're not going to turn there, but if you want to jot this down, Revelation 8:3 speaks of the angel who comes forth with the incense that he pours out before them, and it talks about how the prayers of the saints, the prayers of you, the prayers of me, the prayers of God's people, when we pray unto God, it's like incense blowing up and billowing up before the Lord. Isn't that a neat thought? Isn't that beautiful? And of course, you can see that if those represent our prayers, there has to be another altar to allow that to happen, right? There has to be a sacrifice outside before this sacrifice can be offered inside. And of course, that tells us that we have access to God. We can pray to the Lord. We can pray to Him, which we should, but we can only do that because of the finished intercessory work of Jesus Christ. He was the sacrifice that makes this possible, makes this reality. We have this access to God. So here we have the scene. The man, I don't know if it was the morning sacrifice or the afternoon, but they did this twice a day. And Zacharias is now in that inner temple. And he's poured out incense, and here comes all this smoke, and now here's an angel, which is not normally what happens whenever you do that, but who knows, maybe there's angels around us all the time. Perhaps every time we pray, there are angels. I think the Bible teaches that. Let's see what the angel had to say to Zacharias. Of course, he was afraid and startled by the fact that there was this angel, but notice what the angel said. Verse 13. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John," which means God is gracious, "and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," that is Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now we know the story as we keep reading here that this was absolutely overwhelming for John. For Zacharias, he asked the question, how can these things be? And we know that he was struck dumb for a time until the child came forth and was born. I don't want to talk about that right now. I mean, we usually skip ahead immediately, but let's just set that aside for a moment. Let's just think about what the angel just said to Zacharias. We know that in the nation of Israel that it was a great joy for women to be given children, okay? Who was it? Was it Hannah who said, "Give me a child"? So did Rachel, "Give me a child as I die"? Right. And that's a beautiful thing. It's one of the greatest things that God will give us is children, especially women. And in those days, nothing was changed. These people had obviously desired a child, and it says she was barren. And no doubt, many a time, they had gone to the Lord and asked, God, please, let us have a child. Now, when we pray, sometimes we think that the answer is no if we don't get an immediate response. But a lot of times when we pray, you need to realize that God remembers our prayers and He hears them. But sometimes the answer is no, but sometimes the answer is not now, not yet. And let's remember that. Because it's easy to get uptight about things. It's easy to say, hey, I think things should be this way. If we can just relax and know that God hears our prayers because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of the intercession of the Spirit, God will answer them when He's ready. Right? And here you can see that to a degree, what the angel is saying is that, Zacharias, I've heard your prayers. You've asked all those years, and now I'm going to give you a child. But can I submit something to you that occurred to me? I don't think that's really what the angel's talking about. Yes, he's saying, I'm going to give you a child. But what he's really saying is, Zacharias, your prayers and all the prayers of all the saints who have been looking forward to this promise that I made back in the days of Malachi, this promise that I made back in the days of Isaiah, this promise that I made back in the days of Zechariah and Ezekiel and Daniel, all these promises, the time has come. Your prayer is answered. Because you're not going to just have a son. You're going to have the promised son, the promised messenger, who's going to go before the Lord's face. That's the promise. And I don't blame him at all for having, you know, lost it a little bit, kind of, you know, lost his stuff here, right? I mean, that's overwhelming. But that's the joy of Christmas. That's the joy of the season. That's the joy of the advent of the Savior's birth, that people were looking for the fulfillment of this promise. I preached to you recently about Simeon, the old man who was in the temple and who held up the Christ child, who had been told by the Lord, you're not going to go home until you see the Lord's Christ, right? Anna was another woman who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The shepherds, everybody was looking. Those of faith, God's people were expecting, and they had been praying and they'd been asking. And I think that's the significance of why it happened just as that incense was being given. Because God was answering the prayers. He had promised a Messiah. He had promised a messenger who would go before his Messiah. And now the angel was saying, he's coming. He's here. Okay? So that's the joy of Christmas. And if we could, as we go through these days, let's try to see it with fresh eyes. Let's try to understand. You know, we're on the other side of that. We get to look back and say, wasn't that marvelous how the Lord did that? But we've been given a promise too. We've been given a promise that the Lord Jesus is going to come again a second time, right? He's going to appear a second time unto salvation. When he comes back, the angels promised the disciples in Acts chapter 1, you see the Lord Jesus who just ascended up into the heavens? This same Jesus is going to come in like manner. You're going to see him come visibly with the clouds. Let's live with that same expectation. Let's pray. Let's pray the prayer that is in the book, at the very end of the book of Revelation. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Right? May God bless you all in this very happy Christmas season. Brother Alan, come forward and preach for us.
Good morning. So good to see everybody this morning. And what a wonderful message the dear brother has brought to us. And he started over in the Old Testament, and I'll go over there too. But I'm going to Isaiah. Now, he spoke of our good time on Wednesday night. It was very special because we didn't talk about our regular chapter that we've been studying, but we said we just wanted to talk today or to this evening. We want to give everybody an opportunity to give your favorite verse about Christmas. And they just came from all around. I mean, every one of these verses that Brother Randy's read, in some sense, was talked about Wednesday night. And it was just a wonderful time. And I hope this morning that the Lord will give us that same good time this morning. But I want to read one of the verses that was read during our service on Wednesday night. But I want to back up a couple of verses and see what brought about this. This is in Isaiah chapter 7. And let's see, verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Now, you know, if the Lord says, ask me a sign, it's okay to ask. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. This is the verse that, and this and its companion verse in the New Testament, that Elder Dickey Habgewaps preached on his first sermon after he got back out of the surgery. And he spoke about Emmanuel. And I want to bring these verses to our attention. But I want to go begin back in Matthew chapter 1. And as Brother Andy spake, there's various accounts of the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ. But this is a fulfillment of a promise that was given. And we could go to also Isaiah 9, where it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I don't have all that time this morning to do that. So now I want to go to Matthew. And we have two genealogies, by the way. Now I know you've heard me say this before, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. One in Matthew chapter 1 and one in Luke chapter 3. And they both come out of David. So it's important. David is a very central character in the scriptures. And he in verse 17 above that, he kind of gives us a time frame. There is 14 generations, three times mentioned. There's 14 generations to the generations of Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away of Babylon are 14 generations, and the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. That's 42. 42 generations from Abraham to now, or to the coming of Christ. Yet all of these promises began, and they just continually down through the scriptures. And I've said this a time or two, that everything that Jesus did was a fulfillment of some scripture that was prophesied about him. Even to his very death, when he says, I thirst. He said, I thirst that the scripture might be fulfilled. So everything that Jesus did, and of course we could go over and read out of Luke 24, where he began at Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, and he spoke about all the things that was written about him in the Old Testament. In Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms. All of these. You know, I heard one guy say, this is really a H-I-M book. This is a hymn book. Because it's all about him. Amen. Him. Amen. And that's the central theme of this. Now, verse 18, and I want to read all the way through the end of this, of this chapter from there on, because the genealogy is back up here, and then it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And if you go back into Luke, where Brother Randy was, there's a prelude to all this. And the angel has spoken to her, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But she is now at probably 3 months along, about 3 months along in this one. Joseph notices the very apparent change in her appearance. Okay, and Joseph, her husband, being just a just man and not willing to put her away publicly and make an example of her. By the way, for an unmarried woman to be found with child was an offense that was very grievous, and it was a capital offense. And And he didn't want to put her away privately. And if he had brought this up in the public and said, my wife here, or this woman, she's his, I mean, that when we look at wife and betrothed or spoused, in the Jewish economy, they did things different. But when somebody's a spouse or engaged, that's the same as it's a contract that they have, so that they are counted, even though they haven't consummated that marriage, they're still married from that standpoint. Okay, and then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But when he had thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord. Now, we heard over in Luke what this angel's name was. It's the very same angel that talked to Mary. The very same angel that talked to Zacharias. His name is Gabriel. There's two archangels, I think, and that I think is mentioned in here. One is Gabriel and the other is Michael. Michael. Now, Michael is a fighter. He is. You can read about him. He's a fighter. But Gabriel is the announcer. He's the one that brings the good messages. Anyway, he brings this message to Joseph. But while he thought on these things, there appeared an angel of the Lord again and appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her, it's an important word, conceived in her, is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, Matthew 1:21 is quoted by the old Baptists all the time. Just pull it out of context. His name is Jesus. What does that mean? That means Savior. His whole purpose in coming was right here. He was born to be a Savior. And he saved his people from his sins by becoming what they are. He was tempted in all points. He fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle. Everything that was against us, he took it upon himself. He bore in his body our sins on the tree. And that's the theme of the New Testament, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is there's a specific point. He shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. He came to save his people. And we could go off there on a tangent and start preaching about his people. But I want you to see the rest of the story. Now, all of this was done. All of this was done. Why'd this get done? He said, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying. Now, he's going to quote almost word for word, Isaiah 7:14. This was all done that the scripture might be fulfilled. I mean, how can you have a prophecy and then come along and say, well, I don't know if that's going to happen or not. What was that, 1,000 years later, brethren? About 1,000? 700? 700 years before this happened, it was in such great detail. And it's going to be a virgin. And this is an important point. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Over there it's with an I. Over here it's with an E. Difference in the translation of the old and the new. Same person. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which by being interpreted is God with us. God with us. Now, there's a scripture that Moses, he wanted to see the face of the Lord, and it says, nobody has ever seen the face of Jesus and lived. In other words, we can't see God, but by looking at the Word of God, which was the divine expression of God in the manifestation of the Son of God, we now can view Him face to face. This is the marvelous thing. As Brother Dickey pointed out in his sermon so wonderfully, God is with us in every aspect of our life. And he gave an illustration about when, and I'm not going to give the one about Jesus being lost. We'll let Brother Tom do that. But I like the part where he said that when I was under the anesthetic, My wife was there, and the deacons were there, and a lot of people were around there, but they couldn't communicate with me. They couldn't talk to me. But somebody was talking to me, and it was Jesus. He said, no matter, even when you're out of it, you're in it when the Lord is with you. So anyway, he says, God is with us in all aspects, in all of the troubles of life. Job said it like this. He said, in six troubles, he'll be with me. In seven, he will not forsake me. It's God with us in everything, everywhere we go, everything we do. Jesus is with us because he's in here. Isn't that wonderful? But anyway, it says, Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and he, now this is important, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her first born son, and they called his name Jesus. Jesus was not only conceived in the virgin womb, he was born of a virgin. Now, is that important? Yeah, it is. How important is that? How important is it that we understand that the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I want to go back over to Luke chapter 1, and pick up right where Brother Randy left off. And let's see. Now, you heard Brother Randy talked about the birth of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. They were cousins. But as far as I know, the scriptures don't say any intermingling of them after that. And when John the Baptist had his ministry, Jesus had his ministry, and they didn't know each other. And the Spirit of God came upon John the Baptist, and he said, "Whosoever you see the Spirit of God descending upon and abiding, that's him baptizing." So John knew who Jesus was, but he knew who Jesus was long time before that. And this is what we're going to talk about. In the sixth month of the angel Gabriel, names him again, was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art a highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Would you say, somebody come and said, "Hello"? No, hail means that. That's a salutation of. He says here, it was kind of strange to her. And he says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Now this is before. This is, remember now, this is in chronological order. It's really about at least 3 months before Matthew 1. Okay. She hadn't conceived yet. And we don't really know when that was specifically, but because this is prophecy, Brother Andy. Verse 32 is really prophecy because it says, "He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Wow. Now we could go back, and we've studied on in Samuel. We could go back over to 1 Samuel and various places. And the very prophecy about, now I think I'll go over there for just a minute and read just a minute. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, I'm going to read verse 11 and 12. 13, maybe. Anyway, and it says, "And when thy days are fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep." Now he's speaking to David. He's saying, David, after you've already gone and you're put in the grave and you're dead, "and when thy days shall be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed." Now it can't be David, can it? Because David's, and it says, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. Forever. Now, this is the very prophecy that is being fulfilled over here in the New Testament. All right, now, just a little bit out of Psalms 89. Oh, I love this Psalms 89, don't you? And it says, Psalms 89, verse 3, and I'll just skip around a bit. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Now, remember, this is the fulfillment over here, what's happening. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne unto all generations. That's the promise. Did it happen? and we go a little bit further over into Psalms 89. Now, verse 20, it says, I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, and mine arm also shall strengthen him. Now listen, the enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. These are wonderful promises. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. It really becomes wonderful when you understand that this is prophecy talking and speaking about the very Son of God. Now notice, he said, verse 29, notice, and I'm just going to, I can't get all this. It's wonderful. I commend it to your reading. It said, his seed, verse 29, his seed will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Now, verse 34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my mouth. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie unto David. Can God lie? You see, there's some things God can't do. God can't lie and he can't change. So because he can't lie, we can believe all of these promises. He said, I'm not going to lie to David. And I'm not going to lie to you either. Do you believe God? You believe God? You know, there's a lot of people who believe in God, and some people don't believe God. We've got to not only believe in God in order for us to receive the blessings from these promises. We've not only got to believe God, we've got to believe his promises. We've got to believe these. Now notice, his seed. Who is the seed? Brethren and sisters, we've been told right here who this seed is. It is the Son of God, the very incarnation of God himself. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as the faithful witness in heaven. Now then, some people will tell you that the throne of David is in the Middle East in Jerusalem. Some people tell you that. But now Jesus didn't sit down in Jerusalem. But when he finished his work, he sat down on the throne of David by the right hand of the majesty on high. And all of these things are all prophecies and coming. Everything that Jesus did is coming to this great point of sitting down on the throne. That's what this is saying. He shall be great. Can you say, God is great. Jesus is great. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give. The Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. I wonder why he didn't say Esau too. This is another point of Jacob is the one, a representative of God's people. All of God's people. He said there in one place in the Old Testament, he said, the Lord's portion is his people. The Lord's portion of Adam. There's all of Adam. And he says, the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. The Lord's portion is his people. So here he says, and it's important that you understand why he said that he shall reign over the house of Jacob. He came to save somebody. He came to save his people, and Jacob is a representative of those people. Jacob, he loved. And it says here, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. No end. His kingdom. Now, there's some will tell you that Jesus came to this world and he intended to set up his kingdom when he came. He really thought he was going to set up his kingdom when he came, but because the Jews rejected him, he set up the church as an interim, but he's still coming back one of these days. He's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to reign here on the earth and all that stuff. It doesn't make sense when you read these scriptures like this. You can have that if you want it, but I don't. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. This is Mary. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, this was very puzzling to Mary. How could this, and it says, behold, and Mary says, well, how shall these things be? Now, if anybody, I mean, if anybody in the whole United World, if the whole world knew that she was, that she had not known a man, it was Mary. And she said, how shall these things be? She says, I haven't known a man. It's impossible to have a child naturally without having known a man. That's just the way God created things, you know. Mary knew that she had not known a man. And the angel said, the Holy, and he didn't really explain it, but he said, this is the way it's going to happen. Huh? You know, this is, it says over in Timothy, he said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. I don't understand how that happened. I don't understand how that this could happen, but the point here is, it says the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. That word overshadow is like the, in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit came down upon the tabernacle and he overshadowed it. And God's presence was within that that cloud. Well, here it's something like that happening with Mary. And it says, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now then, He's going to give her a little assurance here, Brother Andy, I believe. She's kind of wondering, I don't know about all this. And he says, oh, the angel said, by the way, your cousin Elizabeth, she's an old lady. See, I mean, this is why Zacharias got in trouble. He said, I'm an old man. My wife's old. How can these things be? Well, he's going to give her a great statement here. He says that also thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So there we know that John the Baptist was 6 months older, or right at, than Jesus. For with God, listen to this, with God, all things are possible. Even if a woman is old and past her age, we know this from the same, this is, I mean, think about Sarah. Yeah, is anything too hard for God? Can a woman who's past age of childbearing have a child? Ask Sarah. He said, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, Mary, you may be there pondering, wondering, how can this be? Well, let me tell you, if God can have a woman who is old, like Elizabeth, your cousin, can conceive and have a child, then is it anything more miraculous for you to have a child having not known a man? Well, now notice, Mary said, I think she says, wow, this is encouraging. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to visit my cousin. So Mary she rises up and she goes into the hill country with haste into a city of Judea. Judea. That's an important point. I'm not going to. But anyway, she enters into the house of Zacharias. Now, remember, Zacharias can't talk. Zacharias, because he didn't believe God, he couldn't talk, but he could write. But anyway, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. No, I said the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. You say, well, was John also? What is verse 15 say? Remember what he said? He shall be great, talking about John the Baptist. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Now at the salutation, now Mary, Elizabeth, she didn't know, Mary hasn't said, I had a visitation of an angel. No, just at the word of Mary. Just at the salutation. Hello, cousin Elizabeth. Maybe, I don't know what she said. But at the salutation, the babe leaped. And John the Baptist was born of the Spirit of God while he was still in there. You believe that? The Bible says it. I believe the Bible, don't you? All right, it says, and she spake with a loud voice. And said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. This is Elizabeth speaking. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. You know, it's not unusual for a 6-month-old baby to move around, leap in the womb. But this was something special. And blessed is she that believed. You know, that's a blessed thing if you can believe these messages. Everything that's here, it's going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed if you'll believe everything. That really, 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 Mary was a virgin. There's people that they say, well, I don't know about that. You know, everything that we Christian world, everything, I'm going to say this about all the Christian world puts emphasis on the fact that Mary was born, I mean, that Jesus was born in a virgin womb. We don't worship Mary, but we praise God. Now, Mary Mary was the vessel that God used to house his beloved son. Jesus had no earthly father, but he had an earthly mother. And this is where his humanity. And when he was born, he was, we could say, God-man. But you can't say, well, what part of him was man? All of him. What part of him was God? All of him. He was all God and all man. He never lost his divinity, but it was overshrouded with humanity. That's what it said. All right, now then, and I got about 10 more minutes, brother, and I want to read Mary's prayer. Wonderful. Wonderful prayer. If you want to jot all these down, Mary is quoting, in her prayer, she's quoting Old Testament scripture. Just about every verse. All right, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Go read 1 Samuel chapter 2. That's where it says. My soul shall rejoice in God my Savior. Psalms 34:3. But for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Isaiah 57:15. Go read these verses. For he is mighty, he that is mighty hath done me great things, and holy is his name. Psalms 111 verse 9. It says, he sent redemption unto his people. Holy and reverend is his name. Mary is acknowledging the reverence of God. Holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from all generations. Psalms 103, verse 17. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Psalms 89, verse 1, Psalms 33, 10. I'm giving you these points, not to show you how smart I am. I had to look all this up too. But I want you to understand that Mary understands what's happening. She knows what's going on, and she is very familiar with God's word, and the prayer that she's praying is quoting scripture. He had put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6 and through 10. He had filled the hungry with good things, and rich he has sent away empty. Psalms 34, 10. Isn't this amazing? This is amazing to me, Brother Randy, that this woman who is a descendant of David and the husband of Mary is so familiar with God's word that she's praying these. Of course, I understand that she has been filled with the Spirit of God. He hath hoping, H-O-L-P. And that's a word we don't use. That doesn't mean hope. It means helped. He hath helped his servant, Psalms 98:3. He has hoped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spake unto our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed after him. So here's the Mary praying. This is the prayer of Mary. Now then, I don't have time to go anywhere else. I want to just go to Luke chapter 2. I got to get this part. Because remember over there, it said, ask me for a sign. Yeah. He said, well, I'm not going to ask you a sign. Well, I'll give you a sign. The sign in this particular place was a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. That's the sign. If you can read the sign, you'll see the Savior. Okay? Now then, we find another sign, and this is when Jesus was to be born, and he came, and the Holy Ghost, the angel came unto the shepherds. All right, now it says, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished when she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their sheep by night. And lo, that don't mean lo, that means listen. Suddenly, it's like, wow, just suddenly, it said, lo, there appeared unto him. Lo, there were shepherds, and lo, there appeared the angel came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I want you to think about this. Here's the shepherds, just maybe may have even been a little asleep or whatever, but they were there watching their sheep. And all of a sudden, this huge, the brightness of God. You know, the brightness of God, when God makes his presence known, darkness flees. And these shepherds were there, and the glory of God was all around them. Would you be afraid? Anyway, and it says, and this is what they said. And the angel said unto them, fear not. This is the message of the gospel, by the way. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear not. For I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Good tidings. He could have said, "For I bring you the gospel." The word gospel means good tidings. The message of the gospel is about Jesus and all of his life. There's very little really about his birth, and you know, when we get over into this chapter later on, we'll find that it skips 12 years. It skips 12 years, and we find there that Jesus has. They were over in Jerusalem, and Jesus stayed behind. And they went one full day, and they found out Jesus isn't with us. Well, where is he? Where's Jesus? I thought he was with you. Well, I didn't see him. Well, it took them three more days. They went all the way back to Jerusalem. It took them three more days. And where'd they find him? He was over there playing with his toys. No, he wasn't playing with his toys. He was in the temple answering and asking questions. And Mary said, son, why have you worried us? You know, have you ever lost a child? Oh, my goodness, it's so frantic. We lost my son Michael in Disney World one time, and we about went crazy. My sister lost her son over in Yosemite one time. And we had the police and everybody else out looking for them. It's very frantic for a mother to not know where her child is. Son, why have you done this? Don't you know that your father and I were so worried about you? Now notice she says, your father and I. Jesus says, do you not understand that I must be up and about my Father's business? With a capital F. That didn't mean I need to be over there in my Father's house in his carpenter shop. No. Jesus said, I must be up and about my Father's business. At 12 years old, he was in the temple talking about all of these things. Jesus knew what he was come to do. He was there. He said, I must be about my Father's business. I came for this purpose. He's 12 years old. But he goes back. He goes back. And he's subject to his parents. You know what? You know how long it is before we hear about him again? From 12 years old? 18 years. Skipped 18 years. So my point here is this. His childhood is not the emphasis of the message. It's not the emphasis. It's wonderful that we can worship God and praise him for his birth. But we need to understand why he came. He didn't come Jesus is not over in the manger. He's not on the cross. He's not in the grave. Where is he? He's on the right hand of God. He's sitting on the throne of David, where he was promised. And I want to finish this up and then we'll close. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this is a sign. I was going to tell you about the sign. I got a little bit ahead of me. This shall be a sign unto you. What is the sign? The sign for you shepherds, it wasn't a sign, Brother Randy, to anybody but these guys. The Sanhedrin didn't have any clue about any of this. They didn't even know. They were clueless. This didn't happen by chance. No. And this shall be the sign unto thee, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. This is the sign. You don't go into the inn. He's not going to be in there. You're going to find the baby in the manger. The King of Kings was born in a stable, in the manger. There was no room for him in the inn. There's no room for him in the lives of a lot of these people today either. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be your sign. And it says, and suddenly there was with him an angel. Now think about this. Here is the angel Gabriel announcing, but then there's a great host of angels. I mean, can you imagine all of them and a multitude of heavenly hosts? I'm going to say thousands of angels. And they were praising God. And they said, glory in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. He is the Prince of Peace. You know, the world say peace, peace. There is no peace. There is no peace in the world. There is no peace anywhere except through Jesus Christ. He said, in the world, you're going to have troubles. There's all kinds of trouble out there. But he said, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And if you want peace, believe the message about Jesus. Because he is the essence of peace. He brings peace. He took down the middle wall of partition and brought us together unto himself. May the Lord bless you and wish you a very Merry Christmas.